you have a Bible with you, why don't you look in Acts chapter 1? And I know here at this church that you guys know everything there is to know about the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit. But just by way of a reminder of some things, we're going to take a look at a couple of issues here. If indeed I can get the right file to open. This might have been easier when it was on paper, you think? Amen. If you're in Acts, I'm going to read you a scripture, just one verse out of Ephesians chapter 3. And I got hung up on this verse, eight, 9 months ago, and I'm still hung, so I'm sure you're familiar with it, but I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Ephesians chapter 3, and the 10th verse says, God's purpose in all of this, now Paul's writing here, all of this he's talking about is the revelation of the mystery that came to him that he was making known to the Gentiles so that they could understand who they were and their position in Christ, and that the Jew and the Gentile, the wall of partition of the law had been torn down, and that they had all become one, the people of God. He said, all of this, which was a mystery in ages past, God's purpose in all of this. Everybody say God's purpose. It's always good to know God's purpose, isn't it? Amen. Saves a lot of trouble if you can get in the flow with God's purpose. God's purpose in all this was to use the church. I'm going to say use the church. Think about that sentence for just a minute. God's purpose in all this was to use the church. Let that sink in for a moment. Because people all the time trying to find some alternative to the church. There ain't no alternative to the church. There are alternative ways to be the church. But God doesn't have plan B, like, well, if the church doesn't get it done, I'll just do something else. No, the church is the people that have been saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, set apart as the holy people. He doesn't have another plan. Amen. We've got a lot of other plans that slow him down sometimes, I think. But his plan, his purpose in all this was to use the church. Use the church. Use the church. To do what? To display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. His purpose in all of this was so that principalities and powers and all of the rulers of the darkness of this world could see God's wisdom in the church.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I've been pastoring churches for a pretty good little while. And I think we're not quite there yet. But it's still God's purpose. Amen. So I've been, for some time, looking at things that seems to me that we need to get off of our doctrinal statement and into our daily life. I think that would accomplish a great deal. So in Acts chapter, let's look in Acts chapter 1. I told you that already, didn't I? In your Bible, what does the last verse in Acts chapter 1 say? I believe that's the 26th verse. I'm not mistaken. It's probably one of those verses that you have not spent a lot of time meditating in, would be my guess. When was the last time? You find it? What does it say? So they cast lots, amen, and they chose Matthias to be numbered with the 11. Amen. Now, when we read casting lots, because we're, if your hair's gray, then you probably still read the King James. But we think about that as being sort of spiritual, because that's what they did, you know, the umum and the thummim and all that stuff, and they cast lots. That's not even the same word. This verse has absolutely nothing to do with what the Old Testament said about casting lots. Indeed, the phrase casting lots there, if you happen to have a Good News translation, It says they drew names to choose an apostle. That's basically what they did. They actually put people's names in a hat. And when I read that translation, I just cracked up. I said, how carnal can you get? I mean, think about it for a minute. Acts chapter 1, it starts out with Jesus, after the resurrection, appearing to his disciples and teaching them for 40 days. First of all, showing himself alive by many infallible proofs. And then for 40 days, teaching them through the Spirit the things concerning the kingdom of God, those things that he had told them on the night before his crucifixion that they couldn't understand right now because they didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. But now you got the Holy Ghost, so now I can teach you these things by the Spirit that I couldn't teach you before. You would think, man, these guys would really be spiritual. But then he said, after he taught them all those things, he said, and I want you to stay right here until the Holy Ghost comes on you, just like John the Baptist said he was going to. Don't leave Jerusalem without it. Amen. So, their first response to that, of course, was very spiritual. They said, okay, but when's the kingdom coming? Remember that? Their question had nothing to do with what he just said. But we want to know when we get to be prime ministers and stuff. We thought you was dead, now you're alive, so we're back on track. Amen. And Jesus' response to them, I love his response. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But that's a very nice King James way of saying, none of your business. The next time somebody comes up and says, when do you think Jesus is coming back? I say, it's none of my business, none of yours either. And the fellow that told you he knew doesn't. Because if he knew, God would have to change it. I believe that. I believe every time we get our formula down pat, God's obligated to change it. Amen. Because that means we don't need him anymore. We've got the formula cooking. And it's the same way with setting dates. Whatever date you set, it's sure that that's not it. Amen. So look at all the dates you see people setting, and you can narrow it down a little bit anyway, because you know those don't work. Amen. But so as soon as Jesus ascends, you know, and the angels talk to him and say he's going to come back that same way one of these days, you think they'd just be rolling on the floor in the power of the Holy Ghost. Then they decided, okay, we got to figure out how to get this 12th guy. You know, and he describes in great detail about Judas getting killed and how we got to, they did know a couple of scriptures about the Old Testament prophecies. We got to find a guy, you know. So how are we going to find? So I picture him just kind of sitting around arguing all day about, they finally narrowed it down to two. I don't know how they did that. It doesn't really tell us, but they narrowed it down to two guys, right? And they said they couldn't decide between those two guys. What do you think that means? I think they were fighting. One side of the room wanted one side of the room wanted the other one. And so they decided, here's what we're going to do. We're going to draw names. And all of the holy apostles of Jesus said, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's draw names. I thought, how carnal is that sentence? And so they drew names to choose an apostle. Think about that for a minute. Not just any old apostle, but number 12 of the 12 apostles. Now, you go over into Acts chapter 2, you get down into verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Y'all remember that in there? Peter got up, commenced to preach. Remember that? The day of Pentecost, preached that fabulous sermon because the people in Jerusalem had heard something happening. They heard a loud noise, one translation said. I believe it was the rushing mighty wind. But by the time they get down to Acts chapter 2 in the 19th verse, Peter says, whoa! These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. What's that mean? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I always read that to mean that if it had been 10, they could have been drunk. I mean, read the sentence. It implies that the reason we know they're not drunk is because it's too early. Doesn't it? Why would you say that? Anyway, it's a subject for another day. But anyway, we at least know that the apostles did not drink before 9 in the morning. We have that as solid doctrine. Everything else is conjecture, but we know that. They're not drunken as you suppose, but then he said these famous King Jamesy words, this is that. What you see and what you hear is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he commenced to list off all those things. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. The old men are going to dream dreams. Young men are going to have visions. On my men servant and on my maid servant, I'm going to pour out my spirit, and they're going to prophesy. Notice he included the women in that. That was a big deal. He was shocking all these Jews that were there for a convention. Well, there were. And amen. And the thing that was shocking about it wasn't that they were all speaking in tongues. It was that he said the women's going to prophesy. And he's not going to just pour it out on his prophets. He's going to pour his spirit out on his sons and his daughters, his men servants and his maid servant. All God's chilling. Come on. Amen. That was shocking. So, somehow, between Acts chapter 1 and verse 26, and they drew names to choose an apostle, over to this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Something happened in between, didn't it? That completely transformed church government. Anybody ever been in a church government meeting? I mean, I've been in a bunch of them over the years, but I was in one when I was a teenager in high school. First time, I didn't even know they had government meetings. But we were in a denomination that was, you know, sort of governed by congregational rule or mob rule, depending on. You can't spell congregational, mob's easier to spell. And they were debating, God bless them. They were debating. When I say debating, that's a kind term for what they were doing. They were yelling about the subject of the new parsonage. They bought the pastor a new parsonage. And the new parsonage was located on the first fairway of the municipal golf course on the left side. So if you right-handed and really hooked a good one, you could plop it right in to the pastor's backyard. And Mrs. Pastor had two big old dogs in that yard. So you didn't want to jump that fence and go over and try to get your golf ball back. But here's the debate. The debate is, because Mrs. Pastor had them dogs for a reason. She's collecting them golf balls. This is the first tee. That golf ball more than likely only been hit one time. We're talking good golf ball. And she was collecting those golf balls, putting them in a little bag, three in a bag, and selling them back to the guys. And the debate was, number one, is that okay? And number two, who gets the money? Y'all laughing, I'm just telling you. I was, you know, flabbergasted, to be honest with you. Should have brought the dogs, lady. We could have cleared this place out. Amen. But that, when I think of, and they drew names to choose an apostle, that's the meeting that comes to my mind. That's about as carnal as it gets. But in just a few more verses, this is that. They went from carnal as it gets to this is that. And the intervening variable was Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Because once they got old Matthias chosen, there was one big problem that was solved by that. They weren't arguing no more. You notice that? They settled the issue about which one of these two guys ought to be apostle number 12. And once they got that settled, the next verse says they were all in one accord. Aren't you glad we got that over with? And the moment they all got in one accord, you notice what happened? I believe that'd preach, don't you? Became a sound from heaven, like a rushing mighty wind. Woo, glory to God. Tongues of fire sat upon them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And it tells us that the people in the town heard them speaking in their own language. It doesn't say they spoke in their language. It said they heard them speaking in their languages. Amen. And the people came running. They didn't, you know, hire any advertising. People came running to see what was going on. Why? Because they heard a loud noise. My assumption is it was the rushing mighty wind. Amen. That's pretty spectacular if you stop and think about it for a minute. And so they poured out into the streets, preaching all in whatever language they were speaking, and the people there hearing them in the languages from whence they came. And the church turned around, hopefully, forever. We went from drawing names to this is that. We're supposed to be living in this is that, amen. Not drawing names. Amen. We're just talking about bylaws today. I thought, yeah, here we go, drawing names. You got to have them. You live in a culture and a government, they got to make sure that we're not doing anything illegal. But I try to keep it more about the this is that than the drawing names. Something powerful happened, and we don't want to let it get away. We want to be a this is that church. Amen. A this is that. You know, so this is that church comes out of the upper room once in a while and gets in the streets. Amen. But this is that church gets out where people can tell that we're crazy. Amen. I mean, we don't be just intentionally obnoxious, but we're supposed to be different. You know, that's what the word holy means. It wouldn't sound nearly as spiritual if we sang, you know, different, 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 Lord. Would it? But the word holy is the essence of who God is. That's the when you're talking about the nature of God, holy is characteristic number one. It's a statement of his otherness. He's separate, high and holy and separated from sinners, the scripture says. Amen. So when he calls himself holy, what's he saying? I'm holy and you're not. And then number two, when he adopts you into his family and calls you a holy people, what's he saying? I have brought you out from among them and now we are different. Everybody say different. Hallelujah. So, we're supposed to be among them, but not of them. And we're supposed to be different. Amen. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look with me over there if you would. We have what the Paul, when he was writing it, I think, referred to as the manifestations of the Holy Ghost. You don't see a lot of manifestations of the Holy Ghost in people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit. They got Spirit on the inside, but when you start seeing those Spirit upon things going on, then that's usually people that got over into the Pentecostal crowd. Amen. And we read that list. It starts out with to one they'll be given a word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge, right? Okay. Then to another what? Faith. To another what? Huh? Gifts of healing. Working of miracles. Prophecy. Discerning of spirits. Diverse kinds of tongues. And interpretation of tongues. Very good. Now, he says all of those are given to everybody for the profit of all. Is that in your Bible? He distributes them to each one severally as he will, the King James said. That means everybody gets used, and the purpose in the using is the profit of everybody. Amen. So we're all supposed to be used, and we're all supposed to be better off for it. Right? So, that being said, we usually, in our mind, reserve the manifestation of the Spirit to the high and holy crowd up on the holy mountain or the platform, whatever you choose to call it. I mean, we do. Yeah. Now, if you're when I first came into this thing, they had, you know, meetings where there'd be 10,000-15,000 people in the house, and, you know, somebody with a microphone at least needed to be prophesying, because otherwise the only 20 people around you could hear you. So, I mean, there were some practical aspects to that that made some sense. But I don't think that was the original intent for the manifestation of the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? And if God's purpose in all of this was to use the church, then we need to see about getting the church involved in all of this. Does that make sense? Now, we got two manifestations in 1 Corinthians 12 that I'll get there in a minute. Let's just read. The NIV said, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I kind of like that. To one there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another miraculous powers, this one says, working of miracles in the King James, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one as He determines. So we don't get to choose what we get or how we're used, but we are supposed to be used. Right? So now in the midst of that list, the only two that I can find that the Bible indicates that all of us can count on being used in. Anybody know what they are? Prophecy. Speaking in tongues. I call them entry-level manifestations. Everybody gets to speak in tongues. Everybody is able to prophesy. He said, I'm going to pour my Spirit out on my sons and daughters, and they will prophesy. Are you a son or a daughter of God? You're in. Why? Because this is that. If it happened then that's still here. Amen. So prophecy and tongues, you can make a case for interpretation because he said if you have a tongue, pray that you may interpret. So one could think, well, maybe I'm supposed to interpret too. I think you can make a case for that. But for sure, Paul said, I wish you all spoke with tongues. And then a little further down the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, he said, and all can prophesy one by one. Talking about the church. All can prophesy one by one. He said that. I read it. And then at the end of that chapter, he said, speaking to the church, not to the pastor, to the church, he said, I want you to desire to prophesy. Now, I don't think he was saying that just so they'd, you know, stay out of trouble by staying home and praying to prophesy. I think he said that because he wanted them to prophesy. Are you with me? Now, why is that important? Well, I'm one of these folks that thinks these things are supposed to happen. They're not just for... Now, when I was in Bible school, you know, we sat around a lot at Denny's late at night and argued about them. But all those folks arguing at Denny's, I couldn't tell any of them ever did any of it, you know. And I was... I'm a guy that I never could sit all the way through a football game because I wanted to go do something. Watch somebody else throw a ball around. Let's go throw the ball around ourselves. Amen. No, I didn't like sitting in them big meetings with 15,000 people and watching some guy up on the platform have fun. I wanted to go have fun too. Amen. If this stuff is real, then let's go do it. If it's not real, let's go do something else. Amen. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. Who gives a rip? But if it's true, let's do it. So we're all at a place where when we come in, get filled with the Holy Ghost, have that Acts chapter 1 or chapter 2 experience where we can prophesy and we can speak with tongues. We see those things. Remember in Acts chapter 19 when the people at Ephesus got filled with the Holy Ghost, first thing they did was prophesy, glorify God. The Spirit of God fell on those folks at Cornelius' house. They began to speak with tongues, magnify God. Well, they didn't have to go to 14 weeks of classes on getting more mature. I remember first church I pastored, we had a couple, they brought us a Wednesday night service. We had a church, pews, you know. Big, long, heavy pews. And this little girl, she might have been 7, 8 years old. And they brought her to church with their kids, you know. And they were sitting by where you're sitting. And this little girl's in the second row. And we're just singing, you know. I don't know who she is. She's some little kid. And we're all just singing, hallelujah, hallelujah. We started singing in tongues. She throws both hands up in the air, commits to sing in tongues with us. And I thought, well, that's cute. Come to find out, she'd never heard anybody pray in tongues before in her life. The Holy Ghost just fell on her. She got filled just sitting there. She didn't have better sense. She just went right ahead and spoke, you know. Amen. Isn't innocence a wonderful thing? Amen. Sometimes I wish we could just erase all the religion that we've learned and just be childlike and take what God's trying to give us. I feel like sometimes He's trying to give us stuff, and we're going, "No, no, no! I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of that. I have to go to the class and get my certificate." But these things are supposed to be occurring for real. Now, I said all of that to get to this point. I want to talk to you a little bit about the working of miracles. The working of miracles. I think we're supposed to see that happen. I can't find any place in here where it says we're not. The manifestation of the Spirit is a supernatural thing. We use the term miracle very loosely most of the time. But a miracle is something where God intervenes in the natural course of events and just does something different. Amen. We talk about miracles of healing, but not all healings are miracles. I mean, biblically we know that. Remember Mark chapter 6, when Jesus went to His own hometown and they were all saying, "Ain't that Jesus? No, I think that's Joseph's boy, isn't it? I used to play soccer with him. He's kind of a doofus. Who does he think he is doing all this stuff?" Remember? Amen. And so it says Jesus could do no mighty work there. Remember that? Now the word mighty work there is dunamis. It's the same word translated miracles. So you know that? You will receive dunamis. You will receive power. Same word. I like that. You will receive miracles after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That'll help you. Amen. We're supposed to have miracles after the Holy Ghost has come on. But power, you'll receive power, you'll receive miracles, you'll receive dunamis. He could therefore do no dunamai, miracles, mighty works. But he was able to lay hands on a few people and get them healed. Did you notice that? Couldn't do any miracles, so we know these healings were a miracle. So we know from that verse that all healings are not miracle healings. But there are healings that are miracle healings. And that we ought to see some of them every once in a while. Amen. And I'm determined that we will. Amen. The word translated miracles is dunamis, as I said. We usually, in our circles, we know that because of Acts 1:8. We know that dunamis will come upon us. But I want you to think about this for just a moment. Just a couple of things for your consideration. I really got... If you know me at all, you know when I got in this, I got really in it. And so I'm not going to take you through the whole slogging through the swamps of the underbrush of how we got here. But I do want to ask you a couple of questions that started bugging me. I was teaching through the book of Galatians. And for the however manyth time, I came upon Galatians 3:5. Remember, he was asking, did you receive the Holy Ghost by faith or by works? And he said, the fellow that works miracles among you, does he do it by the hearing of faith? Remember that? Uh-huh. Look over in there. I want you to see that. Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. Sometimes I have too many translations on my tablet. Okay. New King James says, verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, I think that's supposed to be a rhetorical question, but the answer is obviously the hearing of faith. If you read the rest of the book, that's kind of the point, right? So he says, he that works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Most people read that he's talking about God doing miracles. But he's not. He's talking about people doing miracles. He who works miracles among you, how does he do it? Remember, Paul's claim was, I came and did miracles among you. Right? He says the guy that works the miracles does it by faith. Whose faith? Just hold on to that question. You holding on to it? You know, we go to Hebrews chapter 2, and he said that God gave signs, wonders, miracles, right? To demonstrate that Jesus was who he said he was, Hebrews 2, 4, right? We know that he does signs and wonders and that miracles are included in that. Signs and wonders and miracles kind of all flow together, and the way they're used in the New Testament, they kind of overlap with each other. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 said that God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him. That was in that same sermon we were reading out of Acts chapter 2 just a minute ago that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He said, God testified to who Jesus is by allowing him to do miracles and signs. So miracles do what? In that case, they attested to the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? So miracles have that function. Now, over in Acts chapter 8, you remember, Philip was down at Samaria. He ran away from Jerusalem and got to Samaria, started preaching Christ to them. And as he preached, lame people got healed and demon-possessed people, the demon just come out of them. He didn't cast nobody out. They just came out as he preached the gospel. And in verse 6, it says they came to Jesus because they were so impressed with the miracles, listen to me now, that he did. He who? Who he? Philip. They received the words he spoke because they were impressed with the miracles that he did. If you go down to the 13th verse, he basically repeats the same thing. The sorcerer that got delivered. He was taking a look at the situation. He said, I don't know who this old boy is, but he's got some serious juice. Why? Because I see him performing miracles. Acts chapter 15, remember Barnabas and Paul went back to the church in Jerusalem when they had the big argument over whether or not the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. Barnabas and Paul came back and they said that the Gentiles, where they were, got saved because they saw the miracles that we did. I mean, that's kind of haughty language, isn't it? Yeah, we just went out and did some miracles. I'm sure they didn't say it with that attitude, but do you understand what I'm saying? They made claim to the fact that it was them that worked the miracle. Oh, God, send us a miracle. Amen. Acts chapter 19. And we're all good Pentecostals familiar with this. God did special miracles by the hand of Paul. By the what? By the hand of Paul. Well, you'd think God'd just go ahead and do the miracles anyway without having to use Paul's hand, wouldn't it? I mean, it's in handkerchiefs home with folks. People got saved and delivered with the handkerchief. I mean, that's a topic for another day, but was there any magic in the handkerchief? No. But the handkerchiefs, it says, were sent because they had been in contact with Paul's body. Think about that. Amen. He called them unusual miracles, the New King James says. I kind of liked it. Like you know, every day we have just kind of your regular everyday miracles. I mean, unusual, I love that phrase, unusual miracle. Yeah, this wasn't just a run-of-the-mill miracle. Amen. This was a top drawer miracle here. We'd be happy just to get a little bitty miracle. I want some unusual miracles, don't you? Special miracles. Amen. They clustered up miracles, signs, and wonders. So the word miracles means power. So miracles then are manifestations of the power of God in the affairs of men. But the gift, the manifestation that we see in 1 Corinthians 12 is not the gift of miracles. Well, you hear people say that all the time. That's not what it says. It says to some he gave working of miracles. Working of miracles. There's a word in that sentence that we need to take a look at. And I think that when you grasp what he's saying, the rest of these verses where he talks about he did this by the hand of Paul. We did this. Then it'll begin to make sense to you. Because the manifestation of the Spirit that is called the working of miracles is not the miracle. You'll see what I mean in just a minute. I know you will. So the word translated working in that verse is energema. It's used only twice. Both of them are in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 6, where it says there are many operations. Same word. Many workings. But it's God that does all of them. Right? Many workings. One of the workings is the working of miracles. But the word energema comes from the word energeo. It's where we get our word energy. Dunamis is where we get the word for dynamo or dynamite. Right? It has to do with power, with explosive kind of power, boom kind of power. Energeo has more to do with physical force being applied to something. The usual usage in the scriptures when it refers to God almost invariably has to do with the strength of God flowing through men to do stuff. Are you with me? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Wrought is energeo. The energy of God flowed and raised Jesus from the dead. Now, and we could go to a bunch of illustrations of that, but I don't want to do it. Some different translations of the working of miracles. The Bible in Basic English says the power of working wonders. He uses the word power there, and I don't think that's a particularly good choice of words, because when we use the word power, it's usually either dunamis, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, or what? The word for authority is sometimes translated power. Right? You have power to tell people what to do. He's talking about authority over other people or over situations. We have authority over the devil, right? We don't have dunamis power. We don't blow him up, but we can tell him what to do. Amen. So I think that's an unfortunate choice for energema, but that's, well, like I said, that's one of the things you debate about at Denny's at Bible school. But when you say that, he said in the New Living Translation, he said he gave him the power to perform miracles. I chose that one because the idea of performing miracles, I think, is the point. The working of miracles, the performing of miracles, the doing of miracles, the conduit through which miracles flow from God to people. The miracle is wrought in you, but it flows through me. I worked it, you got it. And your pastor, when we were here last year, when Pastor Wayne went home, she just mentioned to me this translation that she was reading, that she thought was kind of good. And so, you know, I went home and got one and tried to read it. So I'm reading through this, it's called the One New Man Bible. And so I'm reading through 1 Corinthians 12, and I get down to the working of miracles. And he translates it this way. And I just love the way he did this. He says, and to another, activities that call forth miracles. So let that sink in for a minute. To another is given activities that call forth miracles. Activities that call forth. He's given the manifestation of the Spirit here is he gives you something to do, and what you do, step out in faith to obey him, calls forth the miracle into the circumstance. I like that. I think that makes some sense. Then when he says, he that works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Whose faith is he talking about? I think it's the man that works the miracle that has to have enough faith to step out. Think about, was it Elisha or Elijah? Elijah that threw the axe head on the water. There's an idiot thing to do if I ever heard of one. Right? Made that baby float. And that thing... Think about all the different aspects of miracles that you think. Think about Aaron when they got to Egypt. What do you think we ought to do? Throw your rod down, it'll turn into an alligator. Oh, yeah. That's happening. Right? You got these guys, Moses in particular, has been on the backside of the desert forever now. He's wanted for murder in the town that he just came to. He's standing before the most powerful man in that known world at that time, right? The Pharaoh. He's trying to get the Pharaoh to let his people go. And the best trick he can come up with is throw the rod on the ground, yeah? What must have been going on in his mind, you know what I'm saying? Because he wasn't like Mr. Macho. If you go back and read his story, he was confused most of the time. As a matter of fact, he got so scared he couldn't talk, remember? That's why Aaron went with him in the first place. Amen. Yeah, throw the rod on the ground. That'll work. Sure it will. Remember, Joshua stopped the sun. Think about that for a minute. It says Joshua stopped the sun. The floating axe said, but remember in John chapter 2, we have an episode that it says the beginning of miracles. The first miracle in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was at the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. Remember that? And his mama told him, do something about the wine situation, boy. These poor people out of wine. Must have been after 9 o'clock. Amen. It's a systematic theology throughout the Bible. Remember what he told him to do? He told the steward, he said, go get those pots and fill them with water. Remember that? Now, typically those pots were probably hand washing water is what usually was in them. So go get some water, put it in the pots, bring the pots over here, call the stewards of the feast, tell them to come inspect the wine. Yeah, that'll work. What I want you to see is this, that it required several people to work the miracle. First of all, Jesus had to be stupid enough to think that water in those pots would turn into wine. Think about it. If he was acting as the Son of God, why didn't he just look down in the pot and go, wine be? I mean, from a theological standpoint, God could have created wine out of nothing, right? But instead, he goes through all these gyrations. Why? Because he was operating in the gift of the Spirit that's called the working of miracles, and God the Father, by the Spirit, gave him activities that called forth miracles. Are you with me? Am I making sense to you? Okay. In the book of Acts, there are a whole bunch of places where it talks about the apostles working miracles. Acts chapter 3 and 4, you know, the lame man that was healed. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Nazareth, rise up and walk. This happened in the course of just daily events. Sometimes we run around hollering in the name of Jesus and expecting people to rise up and walk. I think this was a working of miracles, personally. Man had never walked. He's 40 years old. Have you ever been around somebody? Hadn't walked in 40 years? Never. In this guy's case, never used his legs. There's no muscles involved there. The tendons, the ligaments, the bones. You could probably snap them like that. And he just looks at him and said, get up. What turnip truck did you fall off of? But he got up and walked and danced, didn't he? That's a miracle. That's not just a healing. God had to make stuff. And apparently it was made instantly, right? His legs went from being completely withered and lifeless to being able for him to dance. Think about that. Leaping and dancing at that. That's a miracle. That's a transformative, creative miracle that was done in that moment. I mean, most of us are going by, don't look at him, maybe he'll quit yelling at us. Buy a pencil and come on. You better remember pencils. They don't do that anymore, you know. You notice that? Some of y'all are old enough to remember people selling pencils in a tin cup, right? Isn't that the way most of us do it? We walk by those situations. We're not listening for the Holy Ghost to tell us something. We're just trying to get away before this guy gets after us and he stinks too. Amen. And we wonder why we never have any miracles. Peter had to stop, look at this guy, look intently at the guy. The guy was expecting him to give him something. He was expecting money. He said, hey, I don't have any money, but here's what I do have. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. I take some backbone right there. You know what it takes is some faith. I believe in that moment, because there are lots of beggars. There's not just one beggar on the way to town in Jerusalem in that day. This particular beggar, something stopped him at that moment and said, speak to this beggar and tell him to get up and walk. What was that? That was the Holy Ghost giving him an activity that brought the miracle power into the situation, to working a miracle. Of course, we talked about Philip in Acts chapter 8. He was a deacon, you know. So we ought to have miracle-working deacons. One of my favorites is Acts chapter 13, where the guy was trying to talk the proconsul out of listening to Paul. Had the sorcerer Elymas that was trying to talk the proconsul out of listening to Paul preaching the gospel. And Paul looked at him and called down a cloud of mist over his head and struck him blind. Wouldn't you love to have some, like on TV, you know? You know, the other day, Brother Copeland did such a beautiful job. Did y'all see the little clip on Inside Edition where they tried to ambush him about his airplane? He was so gracious. If you ever get a chance to look at the whole clip, the guy was nothing but cool, tried to preach the gospel to her. Amen. Just a precious response. Of course, they clipped it, so it made him look doofusy on Inside Edition. But the whole thing was much... He won the conversation. She's probably laying awake at night wondering, what about that Jesus guy? But in those situations, wouldn't you just like to once in a while have one of those manifestations where you just go, Shazam, and the cloud comes down and strikes them blind? Amen. I'm looking for that one. Amen. So that means every time you get around somebody that's a real jerk, stop and listen to the Holy Ghost. This might be your moment. If they ask you what you're doing, you can tell them, I'm waiting for God to tell me to strike you blind. Just a minute. I'm going for deaf and dumb, too, because I'm tired of listening to you. Amen. The point is this, that in the Bible, throughout, when miracles were wrought, they were worked by somebody. God used somebody to perform some activity or speak some word that brought forth the miracle. Are you with me? Now, so why did we say all of this? Because how do you get to the place where you are confident enough that it was God that just said, stop and talk to that beggar and tell him to rise up and walk? And you know, if you had that thought tonight, you know as well as I do that in the back of your mind you would hear the voices of the crowd screaming, you're an idiot. He's not going to get up and walk. They are going to laugh you right out of Stewart's. Isn't that right? Somewhere along the way, you have to develop the sensitivity to know that, hey, this is God. Because how do they work miracles among you? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You heard a word from God. The word from God brings faith. And what do? You act on your faith, and it brings the miracle to pass. Amen? So how does that work? I mean, do we just sit around and listen to Pastor Virgil talk about the working of miracles, and all of a sudden, boom, boy, I got me some faith? I don't know. I've been teaching on it now for several years, and I haven't had anybody have that happen yet that I'm aware of. But I have had a few people that have gotten the lights to come on about entry-level manifestations. If you're not willing to learn to yield to the Holy Ghost, when we're all together, when everybody in the room, I don't know everybody in the room, but pretty close, at least by your face, I've seen most of you more than once. Amen. But we're in a room tonight where pretty much everybody in the room loves everybody else in the room. We might get a little irritated once in a while, but you know, if push came to shove, we'd help them out and and to help them change their tire or whatever. You know, you would do stuff to help these people. We're all on the same team, right? Right? So if you got up tonight and said, Pastor, I think I may have the word. You know what? Let her rip. Well, what if I mess up? What if you did? Who's the worst? Yeah, we're all going to just stand there and go, no. What's your point? It's in the gathering of the saints where everyone could prophesy one by one, where everyone can speak in tongues. It's in those places where we learn the prompting of the Spirit so that we become confident enough to step out when we're out somewhere on the street and God says, go slap that guy up the side of the head. You go slap him up the side of the head. And we get theological. We get so spiritual. We say, well, if it was God, he'd just heal him by himself. No. He didn't do it in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, there's only a couple of places where people got healed without somebody actually going and laying hands on them. I mean, in one of those, Jesus called it great faith, if you'll remember. Remember, Jesus offered to go pray for the centurion's servant. He said, yeah, let's go. And he said, no, you don't have to come. Just speak the word. He said, whoa, how about that? That's some serious faith there. Jesus was ready to walk over there. Michael said, I'm going to have to go over and lay hands on this guy. Amen. And there are very few of those instances in the New Testament. Almost all of them. Somebody had to go lay a hand on them, rub them with oil, do something. Amen. So you can't just say, well, if it was God, the miracle would just happen. Well, apparently God didn't know that. He wrote this whole book of things that didn't work that way. He didn't call it the gift of miracles. He called it the working of miracles. And the working is an activity that he gives you that when you do it, it calls forth the miracle. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Amen. Amen. So in our meetings, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to use us in prophecy, in tongues and interpretation. Amen. And not be a spectator. If you want to see miracles worked, you have to be a participant and not a spectator. That means being bold enough. When I say bold, you have to be brassy. You just have to be brave enough to say, you don't even have to say, bless God, let's say with the Lord. You're like, yeah, I think I may have a word. That's okay. You got to start somewhere. Amen. Why? Because if you don't exercise the entry-level gifts, how in the world do you think God's going to use you when you're out in the world where, you know, it really might be difficult? They really might laugh at you. Are you with me? You got to know that you know. How do you know that you know? You learn the voice of your shepherd. Let's stand up.